magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Can we exalt the name of Jesus for one moment? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. We exalt you. We magnify you in this house. Hallelujah, Jesus.
What a great song. I feel so much better when we began to sing, when we start to sing songs unto the Lord. I greet you in the name of Jesus today, and I'd like to dive right into the text. I have a rather lengthy lesson today. My text will be found in St. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. And while you're finding your way there, I would like to welcome all our guests today. I'll be going first. I'll be putting some lines on the field. Evangelist Tim Marshall will be with us, and I'm sure he'll get us a touchdown today for Team Jesus, so I look forward to that. But just today, my assignment is not only to tell the story or the narrative that's in Matthew, verse 13 through 19, but to extract the biblical principles that are behind the text and the precepts that are found behind the story. Not only to tell the story, but to try and pull these principles that we could apply to our lives. And hopefully, if the Lord will be with me, I'll be able to bring forth the word where it will create revelation and a light will go off for you guys. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." My focus verse is verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." I'd like to read that particular verse one more time. "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Thank you for remaining standing so long. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. To lay foundation for the message, I'll go down each verse and break down each verse, and we'll get to my sermon eventually. In verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Jesus never asks a question that he doesn't know the answer to. Being God, he knows all things. In this case, Jesus is asking the disciples, "What are they saying about me outside of the group?" And this is to cause the audience to think. Anytime Jesus asks an answer, he's causing the audience to think for themselves, and he's bringing them to a point of revelation. And as a group, they begin answering him in verse 14. So Jesus asks the question, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Verse 14, and they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Some said that he was John the Baptist. Herod was probably one of those that said he was John the Baptist. Herod, in a drunken stupor, had put John the Baptist to death. So I'm sure he was one of them, hoping that when he heard stories about a man walking around and the people that were following him, he wanted Jesus to be John the Baptist. Some said he was Elias. The New Testament is written in the Greek. This is Elijah. This is the prophet Elijah. So some thought that he was Elijah. Elijah was supposed to come back, and he was going to bring in the Messiah. Before the advent, the prophet Elijah was going to come back, and Israel, or they felt like the prophet Elijah was going to come back and lead Israel into the Messiah. Some said Jeremiah. So they knew At the time, men knew that Jesus was a special person, and they surely thought that he was a prophet because they didn't have revelation of who Jesus was. They didn't have revelation that Jesus was God manifest in the flesh, but they knew that he had greatness. Verse 15, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? So Jesus asked the first question, whom do men say that I am? And they answered him with John the Baptist, Elias, Jeremiah. Now he asked them, well, who do you say that I am? Thus far, the conversation has been layered. Like I said, starting with a larger group. Now Jesus is whittling down, and he begins to whittle away at the audience, narrowing it down. Peter chimes in for the group as the spokesman. When he asks the group, who do you think that I am? Here we see Peter, for what I believe is the very first time, speak for the group. And I believe that was in preparation for the day of Pentecost. The Lord will prepare us and equip us for our mission before we get there. Matthew chapter 16, verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter answers, and it's in stark contrast when Jesus announces, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Peter answers back and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus has a humble approach, and he's not one for titles, but through revelation, Jesus asks Peter, and Peter says, thou art the Christ. That's the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And in verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Jesus gives Peter an attaboy here. He gives him a blessing, and he calls him Simon Barjona. Now, growing up, there were different levels of how my mother would call for me. The first level was Chris. Hey, Chris, I need you to come in the house. Or, hey, Chris, you did this and that. The next level was Christopher, my full name, or Christopher and my middle name, Christopher Lynn. And Christopher Lynn Saunier was, whoa, I need to stop and address what's happening. So here we see Jesus say, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. So he goes from Peter to blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Not everyone that comes into contact with Jesus will have revelation of who he is. There are many in the world today that have been in close contact with Jesus and have no clue who he is. Some believe to this day that he is still John the Baptist or Elias or Jeremiah, not knowing that he's not a prophet, that he is God manifest in the flesh. Verse 18, moving on. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, everyone say this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The dialogue that transpires here between Jesus and Peter is so rich in context and meaning that it's difficult to fully understand at a quick glance. The group responds with, when Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? The group responds with, let me back up. When Jesus asks the initial question of who do men say that I am? The group responds with John the Baptist, Elias, Jeremiah. Then he asks the disciples, who do you say that I am? And then Peter answers and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus wants that. Jesus will take a group like we have here today, and as his word and as his truths go forth, he'll personalize it and begin to whittle it down to where it becomes a one-on-one conversation with all of us. And that's apostolic ministry in a nutshell. When we hear that on the day of Pentecost, that how Peter stepped out on the Solomon's porch and began to preach in tongues and all the nations heard, apostolic ministry falls on different ears, and it deals with everyone's particular situation on a one-on-one basis. And that's what's happened here. It went from men to the disciples to Peter. So the dialogue that's happening here has turned into a one-on-one encounter that Peter's having with Jesus. It is the supernatural Spirit of God that reveals supernatural things to the church. The natural and supernatural. Supernatural is superior to the natural. It is the highest form of communication. And many times as Jesus would address us with the supernatural, he uses the natural to lead our mind to a superior form of communication. Jesus goes on to declare unto Peter how his church was going to be built. Peter was to build the church with Jesus being the rock that the church is built upon. Many people overlook this. I came out of the Catholic Church. I was taught that Peter was the rock. Peter is not the rock that the church is built upon. But there's many that believe that today, and we have to have the understanding that the church is built upon Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 3 and 11. I want three verses to be a witness. It is so very important that we understand what the church is built upon. 1 Corinthians 3 and 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Back up to verse 18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock is Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of hell here are likened to a vast prison, shall not prevail against it. The church will be built upon Jesus Christ, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. If you're in the church today, you should be rest assured and have some security that our enemy will not defeat the church. What and who would not prevail against it? We've answered that. The gates of hell would not prevail against the church. And who would not prevail would be Satan would not prevail against the church. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 16 and 19, the key verse, and I being Jesus, will give unto thee, thee being the church, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The keys of the kingdom of heaven is Acts 2 and 38, the plan of salvation. That's how we have access to the kingdom. The car will not start, salvation will not start, unless you put the keys of Acts 2:38 into the ignition. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The key verse. My title today, and it took a minute for me to get the foundation for the title, but my title today is Binding the Strong Man, Loosing the Stronger Man. Praise God. What does it mean to bind? The definition for bind is to bind or tie or fasten. Think of handcuffs. Think of chains, some type of straps. Metaphorically speaking, Satan is said to bind a woman bent together by the means of a demon and his messenger. There was a woman in Luke, I don't know if you remember, but for I think 17 years she was bound where she was bent over and bound that way. And Satan has bound many of us spiritually that way, at times, or even so today, where we don't feel like we could have our heads held up or we're looking towards the Lord and we're comfortable and free in our praise. But that's what it means to bind, put under obligation of the law, duty, to be bound to one, to forbid, to prohibit, to declare to be illicit. Who do we want to bind again? And it's we have to have this in the forefront of our mind, that we want to bind Satan and anything that prevents us from a right relationship with the Lord or a right relationship with God. We've got to identify what is binding us and how to loose it. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 26, and I'll be reading down to verse 30. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? The devil knows that if he turns on his own army, that his kingdom cannot stand. There is something to be learned from the devil. From each experience we see or everything that we see in the Bible, we could take that as a learning lesson. The church can glean a wealth of information from this very principle. How can we stand if we devour one another? Now, this is just a word of advice or a word of instruction. Obviously, we're not devouring one another. But how can the church stand? Or if Satan knows that he can't turn against himself, the church should have that understanding that we cannot turn on ourselves. Amen. Verse 27, and if I, Jesus, by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. Jesus is in conversation with the Pharisees here, and he's telling them that if Jesus is casting out devils by the authority of Satan, then how are they casting devils out? Where's the authority coming from to cast out devils? Verse 28, but if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. He's letting them know that flesh and blood reveal revelation to you. So if I'm casting out devils, I'm doing it in the name of Jesus. I'm doing it by the Spirit of the Father. In verse 29, excuse me, Matthew 12, 29, or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? I'm going to read Matthew 12 and 29 and Matthew 12 and 30 in the NLT just to get a more meaningful understanding of this verse. In the NLT, for who is powerful enough to enter the house of a strong man like Satan and plunder his goods? Only someone even stronger, someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. Verse 30, anyone who isn't with me opposes me. This is Jesus. Anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. Right here in this verse, the rules of engagement are established, and they're not cloudy in any way. If you are not for me, you are against me. That's binary. That's up or down. You're on this side or you're on that side. And that's why the Lord is adamant against being lukewarm. You have got to be hot or you have got to be cold. So we see the rules of engagement. You're either with me or you're against me. You can't be a little with me or a little against me. It's one or the other. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1. In Luke chapter 9, verse 1. Then he called his disciples together and gave them power and authority over a few devils and to cure diseases. Then he called his disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. I did an exhaustive study in the Hebrew and the Greek on all, and it means just that. All devils and to cure diseases. Jesus called his group of disciples together and imparted power and authority unto them over all devils. Not only did he give them power and authority to bind, but also to loose healing and to cure those that have a need, both carnally and spiritually. So we see the binding and the loosing here. We have the authority and the power in the name of Jesus to bind devils, and we have the authority and power in Jesus' name to cure disease. And that's exactly what they did. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 19. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, a little power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Here we go, all. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So he has the authority to give us power. He has the authority to give the church power. All power is given unto Jesus, both in heaven and earth. And Jesus gave us all power and authority over all devils. This is just before the Great Commissioning. In the very next verse, we see where the Great Commission happens. And many times we preach or we teach on Matthew 28 and 19, and it's the sending. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. That name is singular. We know that that's Jesus. But to use this verse here, if we backed up, we see where there was power and authority. And before the sending or before the commissioning was the equipping. And Jesus will equip us before we go out into the field. He will thoroughly furnish us. And we are thoroughly furnished and equipped with his word. Like I said, before there was ever a go ye, all power was given to go to the nations and bind devils and heal diseases in the name of Jesus. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. Once again, we see the balances here, where the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. And then we see Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The devil is the thief, and he's the strong man that's mentioned in Matthew 12 and 29. He has been stealing from us ever since Adam and Eve. Satan desires to rob us of what God would have for us. Satan is not interested in stealing your watch or your car. I'm not talking about that today. But he is interested in stealing spiritual things from us. He wants to take from you the things that have value with God. He wants to rob you of anything that has eternal significance in our life. He is a thief. He is sent here to steal, kill, and destroy from us today. And we have the power to bind and to loose. And we need to have spiritual discernment and recognize the attack in our lives. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 30 and 31, Proverbs, written by the wisest man to be on earth, Solomon. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. If you have a grapefruit tree in your yard, you could back up one moment. If you have a grapefruit tree in your yard and a homeless person is walking on the sidewalk and grabs a grapefruit and eats that grapefruit, I can't despise him for that. I have to be okay with that. If I have some leftover food that I'm about to throw away and someone that's less fortunate than me needs that and he takes that food, I have to be okay with that. That's the right thing. Verse 31, but if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. He shall give all the substance of his house. The strong man. The strong man has a house. Satan has a house full of things that he's stolen from the church. Family members, relationships, children, marriages, joy, health. Many things are in his house. I present to you the law of restitution. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, 30 and 31, that we are not to despise him if he steals to feed his soul. But if he's stealing spiritual things from us, if he's stealing things that the Lord would have for us to have a deeper relationship with him, he owes us sevenfold. Seven, the number of perfection. Many times, when Satan has stolen our joy and we get the amount of joy that he stole from us back, we're okay. We just want an equal exchange. If he steals a family member and we get that family member back, we just want the equal exchange. When, by the word, it says, when we catch him stealing, he owes us sevenfold. That daughter that he took, now you owe me my mother, my uncle, my grandmother. You owe me seven more. That joy that you took, that little bit of joy where I could get up and hold my hands up, now you got to give me joy to where I'm shouting the aisles every service. I'm shouting the aisles on Wednesday. Sevenfold, seven times. It is not okay to live in a state of depression. It's not okay to live in a state of addiction. It's not okay to live in brokenness. I'm talking about long term. We have seasons in our life where we have to go through trial and tribulation. We have those seasons, but it's not okay to live in disease, in poor health, in discord, fill in the blank. It is not okay to live that way. We have got to catch him in the act and commit him to returning sevenfold to us what he stole from us. I'm going to the enemy's camp to take back what he stole from me. Hallelujah, Jesus. Loosing the stronger man. Loosing the stronger man. That just sounds so good to me. Binding the strong man, loosing the stronger man. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ had made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. We are made free by the redemptive work of the cross, not to be entangled with the yoke of bondage. And if we will yield our members to the Holy Ghost and allow God to dwell within us, we loose the power of the strong man, Jesus. We will loose Jesus in our lives if we will yield to him. We must decrease so that Jesus can increase in our lives. We must let those walls come down. the walls of carnality, the walls of separation, as Satan attacks and steals, we've got to recognize and identify and loose Jesus in our life. And that is by his Spirit dwelling within us. Revelation of the Holy Ghost. What does it mean to loose? The definition of loose. To loose any person or thing that's tied or fastened. To loose any person or thing that's tied or fastened. In Luke chapter 13, verse 11 and 12. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and in no wise lift up herself. In no wise lift up herself. 18 years she was bound. And the description of this is she was walking in a state where she was bent over to where her spine was so curved and so degenerative that she was in a state where she had to wobble and could not lift her head up. Could not lift her head up. And I'm using this verse in a spiritual context. I mean, obviously, Jesus has the power to heal physical deformity, but I'm talking about a spiritual context. That if you're down today, if in your spirit you are bound down and bowed up and over where you cannot lift your head and experience the liberty and the joy of the Holy Ghost, Jesus can loose you. In verse 12, now we see Jesus step on the scene. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. It was a single moment. It was a personal moment, a one-on-one moment with Jesus that loosed her and loosed her from the infirmity that the devil had inflicted her with. She was bound. She was bound for 18 years, and it took one moment of time to be loosed for the remainder of her years, to be loosed from her infirmity. If we will but yield to the power and yield to the presence of Jesus, we could be loosed in this congregation today, right now. It's a matter, it's up to us. The Lord is waiting. The Lord is knocking and waiting for us to open the door and have access to him and let the miracle-working power of his Spirit into our lives. To loose one, to bound one. Moving on in the description of what it means to loose. To loose one, to bind. That is to unbind, to release from bonds or to set free. It's somebody that's bound up maybe in bandages or swathed in bandages. In John chapter 11, verse 43 through 44. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Verse 44. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. Jesus had power over death here and brought Lazarus out of the grave. If you are experiencing a spiritual death and do not have a right relationship with the Lord today, Jesus could resurrect you and renew your mind if we will yield ourselves unto him. He could loose us. He loosed him and let him go from death and the grave. To be bound with chains, a prisoner, or discharged from prison. That's to be loose. This is the definition of loose. In Acts chapter 16, verse 25 through 26. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. They were loosed from the prison, from the very thing that was confining them in their lives. The Lord suddenly came into their lives and loosed them from that event. Amen. In Isaiah chapter 10, verse 27. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from thy shoulder, and his yoke from off thy neck. And the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. In the prophetic words penned by the prophet Isaiah, these were just a glimpse of this great grace dispensation and the church age that was to come. This was just a glimpse. It says that the anointing of Jesus destroys the yoke of bondage in our lives. When we will get under his anointing, the bondage that we have in our lives, if we're living in a life of sin, Jesus removes that sin and can remove that sin from our lives and destroy the yoke. The yoke isn't broken. It's not partially broken. The yoke is destroyed. You cannot put back on something that has been destroyed. It was forever gone, and it happens through his anointing. Anything that is binding us in our lives, depression, anxiety, fear, broken relationships, brokenness, that yoke that is on us can be destroyed if we will usher in the presence of the Lord in our lives and get up underneath that anointing and get the yoke destroyed. When we are obedient, and I'll be coming to a close here, but when we are obedient to Acts 2:38 and will die to sin through repentance, Acts 2:38, this is the keys of the kingdom that we talked about. The church has given the keys. If we will be obedient to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and will die to sin, that means that we make a 180-degree turn away from sin through repentance. Father, forgive me. Please, Jesus, forgive me for the things that I've done. It's that simple, and you have to mean it. Jesus, forgive me. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to. And be buried in his name through water baptism. We have the baptismal font right here today. You could be buried in the name of Jesus through water baptism and all of your sins be forgiven from the time you went into the water to the time that you were born and be born again today. But we are to walk into a newness of life. Not only are we to be baptized in his name for the remission of our sins, but thereafter, we are to continue to walk into a newness of life. We can't go back to bondage again and continue to live in sin. And we receive the promise of the Holy Ghost. The promise of the Holy Ghost, only evidenced by speaking in another language, in another tongue, it says. The Lord wants to dwell inside of us. He wants his spirit in us. And it's only at that time, through repenting, being baptized in Jesus' name, and being infilled with the Holy Ghost, that you are in the church, that you've taken on the name of Jesus. And with that comes the power to bind and the power to loose. Without having those three things in your life, repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, and the Holy Ghost, there is no power and no authority. You are alone. There is no power and no authority. And the Lord said, you're either with me or you're against me. That's pretty direct. It's strong words. It's strong verbiage. In closing, if we could stand to our feet, I'll close with a verse, and a prayer. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 18, verse 18 through 19. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of the Father, of my Father, which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We have two or three, and we are gathered in his name today. The church has been given power and authority by and through Jesus Christ. We know that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the kingdom of heaven. Living in chaos and disorder from what the devil has stolen from a child of God is unacceptable. I challenge you today to look for areas in your life where the enemy has stolen from you and bind him, and under the law of restitution, demand he give back seven times what he has stolen from us. If we could close our eyes and lift our hands unto the Lord. Lord Jesus, I bind depression today. I bind brokenness in the name of Jesus. I bind addiction, dear Lord. I bind anything that would come against the church, any plot, plan, or strategy against the church. I plead the blood of Jesus against it, dear Lord. I pray today that you would loose joy on this crowd, dear Lord, on your people, that you would loose happiness, that you would loose freedom, that you would loose liberty today, dear Lord, that you would loose health in the name of Jesus. Almighty God, I pray that you would loose faith, that you would loose temperance, that you would loose long-suffering, that you would loose liberty, a sound mind, and unity in the name of Jesus. As we go into the next service, the evangelist will bring it forth. It is up to us to yield to to loose today, loose the Spirit of God and bind the devil. There will be victory in this house today. We have a few more minutes. Thank you today. Thank you for your attentiveness to the message. We have a few minutes. There's coffee and refreshments in the foyer. We'll gather again in the congregation at 12. We look forward to a great service. Lord,